thank everyone for having me here tonight, and God bless you all for being here. I think I'm mic'd up, and this is I was going to get that television on too. If I'm going to do, is that one on? Well, I know it's not on, but we'll get it on. There we go. All right. So tonight, I brought a little bit of a presentation with me about the unshakable faith in uncertain times. You know, we do live in uncertain times, and headlines scream of wars, rumor of wars. You have natural disasters, political unrest. I mean, you look at what just happened in Texas and how that does not break your heart. When you turn the television on, especially the last couple of weeks, it just absolutely devastates you, or at least it does me, because I have watched, you know, family after family, they're just going through the rubble. Those who have survived, they don't know what to do with their lives, and those who have lost their lives, of course, has affected so many people, countrywide, worldwide even. And we have one disaster right after another, and then we have political unrest. I mean, just mention the word Democrat and Republican and see if you can't get people crossed up somewhere, right? You have a lot of political unrest. We have economic instability. We have personal hardships. And if that wasn't enough, many of us are carrying something that we don't really tell everybody about, or just maybe a few people know about. And that's the burdens, whether it's a health issue that you're dealing with and you're constantly going to the doctor about, or it's something else. Maybe it's a family issue, broken relationships, wayward children, or maybe you are personally battling some type of anxiety or some type of depression. Right now, anxiety and depression have skyrocketed in our country. It is through the roof, and people are going to the doctor, physicians, and everyone else to try to try and eliminate these issues in their life. And it's just really bad. But in times like this, the world, they start looking and they start searching for something or someone. And in many times, you'll see much of the world turn their finger and point up to heaven when a natural disaster happens, like a Texas flood, and they'll start blaming God. And of course, God is not to blame for this, is he? We know where all the bad things come from, and that's the devil. We learned about that in James. All good things come from God. All those evil things, all the bad things, we know is coming from Satan. We can remind ourselves by reading the book of Job. We learn that when we read the book of Job, that it was the devil who unleashed the winds that tore down the houses of Job's children and killed him and took his livestock and all of those things. It was the devil who attacked his health. The devil was the one who was doing all of these horrible things. And you might say, well, then why did God allow it to happen? Because God knew Job's strength, and he knew he would endure, and he knew that he would never curse him and take his own life. He knew that he wouldn't curse God and die, even though his wife said, curse God and die. So Job had a shining faith that was just unwavering. And today I want to speak to you on an unwavering or unshakable faith in the uncertain times in which we live. And not a shallow faith that fades in the storm, but a deep-rooted, mountain-moving, tear-enduring, hope-holding, unshakable faith. Faith that is with confidence. Now, before we do that, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is where we learn the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then we drop down 6 verses. And in that 6th verse, might be a little difficult for you guys to read, but it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we learn 2 things. We learn actually a lot of things here. But one of the things that we learn about Hebrews 11:1 is that you can't see it. Faith is something that you can't see. But there's evidence of it. For instance, I was talking to my wife on the way here, and I said, I need another example. I'm looking for an example about something that we know is there, but you just can't see it. And she went, oxygen? I'm like, yeah, you're right. That's a good one, oxygen. And then I can get another example of that, carbon dioxide, right? Because we know that the trees are giving off, and all the plant life that God has created is giving off oxygen that we're able to breathe in. And then we breathe that in, our body does something with it. I'm not a scientist. And then the next thing you know, we breathe out carbon dioxide. And the trees said, hey, that's what we're going to take.
And so there's your cycle of life, and God created it perfectly. And so we rely upon that. We know that oxygen exists, because if you don't have it, you'll die. We understand that. But can you see oxygen? No, it's just around us. It's all around us. If we wanted to go to a place that didn't have it, well, you go to outer space, you step out of the space shuttle without your helmet on, and then you'll find a place that doesn't have oxygen, and you'll die very quickly. So we know without a shadow of a doubt, even though we can't see it, that oxygen exists. And I said, that's a great example. I like that example. The second thing we learn here is we must have that type of faith. Even though you don't see God, you see His evidence and know that you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a Creator God, our Father in heaven. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have the things we have. We wouldn't have the cycle of life that we see. We wouldn't have any of the beauty and all of the things that are around us if it wasn't for God. We see His evidence everywhere we go. When you wake up in the morning and you go and you look at yourself in that mirror, I don't care if you go, oh boy, I'm getting ugly. Or, oh, I like what I see. It doesn't matter what you see. You're looking at the image of God because we're created in His image. And we learn about that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. So when we think about God, and when we think about the faith that He wants us to have, He said, you got to have it. Because if you don't have faith, then you're not going to be found well-pleasing in My sight. Because right here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I don't know about you, but I want to please God. I want to make sure that I'm living my life in a manner and a way that's well-pleasing in His sight. I want to do everything that I can do in my power to please God, because I know this also. I disappoint Him more than I please Him, probably. At least I feel that way. I feel like I disappoint Him quite a bit. Why? Because I think things I shouldn't. I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. I go places I shouldn't go. Don't you? And if you say, well, no, I don't think, you may not do what you used to do, but yet you think something that you shouldn't think. I mean, how many of you pick up a phone and call someone and say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And the next thing you know, you are gossiping. You are a busybody. Raise your hand if you're in here gossiping. No, I'm kidding. Don't. I don't want to know that. But you all have a sin in your life. We all do. And certain sins come at us at certain times in our life. There are certain things that will tempt a young person that won't tempt an older person. There are certain things that will tempt an older person that might not tempt a younger person. Because the devil knows the stages and ages of our life, and he's ready to attack us at every stage of life. And so when we look at something that we need to be doing, we need to be looking at how to grow our faith, how to strengthen our faith, and how to have that faith that God is well pleased with. And that is a faith that is unshakable. So what is faith and what it's not? Well, faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is the substance. It is the foundation of what we hope for. It is the evidence, the inner proof of things we yet can't see. In a world that demands proof and clarity, God calls us to trust Him in the dark. And that's exactly what we have to do. Have you ever seen heaven? No. Do you believe there is a heaven? Yes. Have you ever seen hell? No. But do you believe there is a hell? Yes. And now if you're sitting on the fence saying, well, you know, I don't really know if there is a heaven or a hell. There might not be a heaven. There might not be a hell. Did you know there was a pastor, quote unquote, up north named Rob Bell? And he went on and on and on for a long time, and he's got this mega church that he sponsors, and he pastors at it, quote unquote. And he taught that entire congregation full of thousands of people that there is no hell. He said, there is no hell. Now, when asked, why do you believe there is no hell? Mr. Bell said, I believe there is no hell because a good and just God would not send His beautiful, wonderful creation to a place that is described in the Bible as hell. Let me tell you, if it's in the Bible and God's already described it and you already know it's a terrible, bad place, then it's a place that is real and it's a place that we don't want to go to. We want to go to heaven. I know I've never seen heaven, I don't care what heaven looks like. I know that's that might be a statement coming from a preacher that kind of shocks some of you, but I think I've said it before, and I don't know if I said it here to you or not, but I'll say it again. I don't care what heaven looks like. I don't care if it has streets of gold or if that was just the only way John knew how to describe it. I don't care if it has pearly gates. I don't care if it has crystal glass, emerald sea. I don't care. I do not care because I just know I want to go there. Because the other alternative is hell, and I don't want to go there. I know enough about hell to know I don't want to spend my eternity there. So I have a faith that there is a God. He is the creator of all mankind. He loves me enough that he sent his son to die on the cruel cross of Calvary for my sins. I have a faith that there is a heaven, and that son, when he was resurrected from the grave, that he ascended into heaven. And before his ascension, he said this, and the Apostle John recorded it in John chapter 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I know without a shadow of a doubt, with all the faith in the world, that my Savior, Jesus Christ, is preparing a home for the saved. I want to make sure that I am a child of his. And I want to make sure that I am among that number of the saved. How do I do that? I obey his gospel and I remain faithful until death. It's just that easy. I don't have to do anything really hard at all. I just have to be obedient to the gospel plan of salvation, and I have to live a Christian life. Not just a semi-Christian life where I just come to church on Sunday and check a box. I have to make sure that I'm living a committed, convicted Christian life. That I am a Christian not only on Sunday, but I'm a Christian on Monday, and I'm a Christian on Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. That I am a Christian 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Because that's how I'm going to grow my faith. And I'm going to have a faith that is unshakable. Think about it. Trusting him in the dark. I'll get to that in just a moment. But trusting him in the dark, I want you to think about these three examples. Example number one, Abraham. Abraham lived in the city of Ur. We think just south of Baghdad, Iraq. Now, here he is in the Mesopotamia region, living in the city of Ur, with his wife, Sarai, which we'll call her Sarah. That's what we know her best as. And so there's Abraham and Sarah living there. Sarah is without child. She's been ostracized. She doesn't really like it there that much. And God tells Abraham, gather your things and move. I want you to go to the land of Canaan. I want you to go to the promised land. What does Abraham say? Well, you know, I was thinking about moving, but I probably not this year. Is that what he says? No. Abraham says, I'm going to go now, doesn't he? Abraham gets his things together. His nephew Lot runs over. Hey, where are you going, Uncle? I want to go with you. Well, come on, Lot. Here's where we're going. Did he know what was there? Had no clue what was there. That is a faith that is being led by God in the dark. He just had the faith to go. God said, go, and he went. Sometimes God tells us to go, and we sit. We don't go. We need to be ready to move when God wants us to move. We need to be ready to spread the word, to preach the gospel. We need to be ready to go. And the second example here, Moses. Moses had been raised by the Pharaoh's daughter in the land of Egypt as the adopted son, basically grandson of the Pharaoh. He had lived a very privileged life. Gets a little older, he starts learning a little bit about his history, and the history of the Hebrew people, but yet he kills an Egyptian soldier, tries to bury him and runs away, thinking that if he's caught, he'll be put to death. And then God appears to the pre-incarnate Christ in the burning bush, and he says, Moses, remove thy sandal from thy feet, for where you stand is holy ground. And Moses does, and Moses bows down because he sees that the bush is burning. It's on fire, but it's not consumed. And so he bows down, and he says, I want you to go. I've heard the cry of my children, the Israelites in the land of Egypt. And I want you to go and deliver them from the Egyptian bondage. And Moses says a whole bunch of things. Some of them are, nah, you got the wrong guy. Well, I can't go back there. Well, I have a speech issue. I have a speech problem. I don't speak very well. God says, I've got all that covered. Go. Moses says, okay. And so Moses goes. There again, that's a blind faith. Another example. Going even farther back in the Old Testament. Noah. Could you imagine being Noah, living in this world? You're found righteous. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was righteous in the eyes of the Lord. In an unrighteous world, full of immorality, living in a place that had not seen rain, and God said, there's a flood coming, build an ark. Not just a boat, we're building a ship. This is huge. Build it. Okay. God says, here's the wood I want you to use. Here's the pitch I want you to have. Here's how many windows. Here's how many doors. Here's what I want it to be. I want it to be three stories. I want this and I want that. And God gives him the dimensions and he says, build it. And Noah works years building this ark. Probably people laughed at him. They probably scoffed at him. They probably looked at him like he was crazy and said, what is going on? He said, there's a flood coming. There's a flood coming. And they didn't listen to him. They didn't believe him. Then all of the animals started coming, and then the rain started falling. And the next thing you know, they started believing, and they started pounding upon the door of the ark. But it was too late. God had done shut and sealed the door. And only 8 people survived the flood. Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and their 3 wives. That's it. That's all that saved humanity because of the faith that Noah had in God. That's an unshakable faith. You talk about Noah, you talk about Moses, you talk about Abraham. We can go back and we can look at them and we can see the faith that these men had, which God rewarded with life. He rewarded them greatly. But now I want you to listen to another story. This story sometimes gets lost. We don't talk a whole lot about this story, and I thought I wanted to share this story with you tonight because it's not one that we really bring out about a lot of faith. And you see here on the screen, I've got the Shunammite woman's son. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Now Elisha is the prophet. Elijah has already went up in a whirlwind. And Elisha is the prophet, and Gehazi, his servant, is with him. And we learn something about Elisha. He's just happens to be going back and forth in this city. And in verse 8 it says it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she had persuaded him to eat some food, so it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there and he turned in to the upper room and he lay down there. And then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. So far, Elisha's in this room. He's so pleased with what she's done. He says, I want to reward her. I want to give her something. And so He calls her up, and Gehazi is speaking for him here and asking questions. What can we do for you? And the woman has really said, nothing. I don't need you to do anything. I live among my own people. I don't want you to speak to the king. I don't want you to speak to the commander of the army. I don't want you to do anything. And then, in verse 14, so he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he called her, she stood at the doorway. And he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord. Man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But now, here's what's happening here. Do you think this woman wanted a son? Absolutely. Every woman on earth at this time wanted a child. Every one of them. And many times, women who were not able to deliver a child or bear a child, it was looked at. They didn't think about the man being the problem. It was the woman who was the problem. And some of them would go as far as to say that God, or the gods, it all depended on if they were a believer in gods, they would say they have looked down upon her. And so the people, especially the women, they wouldn't invite her to the quilting, you know, program that they had over next door. They would ostracize her. She would be put out. She couldn't go play cards with them or anything, okay? She wasn't allowed to go and do anything with these women because they ostracized her. Now, we know that to be the case with someone like Hannah, which was Samuel's mother. But in this case, it doesn't say that. But this woman, she was obviously much younger than her husband. Her husband was old. It keeps saying he's old. I don't know how old he was. But when the prophet of God, Elisha, said, by this time next year, you're going to have a son, she was like, don't say that to me. Don't say things to me that you can't keep. There's promises that you're making right now that you just can't keep. Don't do that to me. Well, verse 17 says, but the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew, and now it happened one day that he went out with his father to the reapers. We're about to learn about faith in crisis here. We're about to see how this woman's faith really belittles ours when it comes to her faith that she had in God and the man of God. Because here he is, verse 19. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to the servant, carry him to his mother. So this young boy went out, they were reaping, harvesting, and he starts complaining about his head, my head, my head. And it doesn't seem that he can move on or go anywhere. And he tells one of the servants, get the boy, take him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. And she went up and she laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. That's pretty important. I want you to understand that. Because here's what she does next. She called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. And he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. It is well. Now I know that you all are familiar with the song, It Is Well With My Soul. Horatio Spafford wrote that song after he and his wife, they had lost their young boy at around the age of 9. Horrific death. He had gotten sick and lost this young boy. And then they had 4 other daughters that was older. There was a great fire in Chicago at the time, and he lost a lot. And he knew that the family needed a vacation, that they needed to go. And he sent his daughters and wife on a ship to London. And as they were on their way, tragedy struck. And the ship sank. There were survivors, his wife being one of them. But their 4 daughters died. And so she got to London and she sent a telegram back to him saying that the daughters were dead, she alone is saved. And he immediately left Chicago. He was trying to get all of his business affairs in order. He left Chicago. He jumped on a ship and he was headed back over towards to London to his wife, because now they had lost all five of their children. And he's headed to his wife, and the captain of the ship says, "This is the place where the shipwreck happened just a few weeks ago, and many people lost their lives. Please pay respect as we cross over these waters." And Horatio Spafford sat down and he wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." That's powerful in and of itself. What faith he had, because he put everything in God in this moment of tragedy. This woman, she says, "It is well. It's good, it's fine." She's going to say it again. Verse 24, "And saddled a donkey and said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you.' And so she departed and went to the mountain, man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was that when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, 'Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now, meet her, and say to her, Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?' And he answered, 'It is well.' And she answered, 'It is well.' But now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.' So he said, 'Did I ask a son of my Lord?' She said, 'Did I ask a son of my, did I ask for this boy? Did I ask for him? Did I not say, do not deceive me? I told you when you told me I would conceive and bear a son the next year, that don't lie to me. Don't do this.'" She's basically saying, "You gave, and now he's gone." Then he said, verse 29, to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready. Take my staff in your hand. Be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If he greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. And therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awakened." And when Elisha came into the house, there was the child laying dead on his bed. He wasn't asleep. He wasn't knocked out. He wasn't unconscious. He was dead. Now we see what Elisha does next. "He went in, therefore, shut the door behind him, the two of them, and they prayed to the Lord. And he went up and he lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child. And the flesh of the child became warm. And he returned and walked back and forth in the house again, went up and stretched himself out on him. And then the child sneezed seven times. And the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, 'Call the Shunammite woman.' So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, 'Pick up your son.' So she went in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground, and then she picked up her son and went out." Now, this is an incredible example of unshakable faith. That's our topic tonight, is unshakable faith. She showed kindness to Elisha. She did everything that she thought she was supposed to do. She was doing everything that she thought she needed to do for God. And she knew that everything was in God's hands and that God was in control. And that's why she looked at Gehazi when he asked her. And she said, "It is well." Even in the face of death, she believed God could still move. Her unshakable faith led her back to the prophet. Through Elisha, God restored her son's life. Now let me tell you, that faith doesn't, that's the kind of faith that just doesn't fold when things fall apart. She didn't deny the problem. She knew her son was dead. She knew her son was dead the minute that he died. But what did she not do? She didn't start calling for the mourners. She didn't start calling for people and saying, Oh, my son is dead. Call my husband in here. Call the servants in here. Stop everything. The world has just ended. My son is dead. She didn't do that, did she? She went and she saddled her donkey and said, get me to the man of God. Because she knew that if anybody could take care of this, it was God. And God worked through prophets at this moment in this time era. And she knew that she needed to get to him because he, having that connection, that special connection with God, would be the only man that could do anything about this. You see, she didn't deny the problem, but she declared that God was in control. What an unshakable faith that this woman had. Because she could have just melted as I, a parent, would have done. She could have just sat there and knew that he was dead. She didn't have to lay him on the prophet's bed. She didn't have to shut the door behind her. She could have just laid there as he died in her lap at noon and just bawled her eyes out and grieved herself to death if that's what she had to do. She could have sat there until others came. They could have called everyone else in. They could have started planning a funeral. They could have started doing all these things. But they didn't. She didn't. She had an unshakable faith in God. She got the donkey, went to the man come back, and God worked his miracle of reviving the son. You see, we may not see things like that today in the era, Christian dispensation in which we live, but God is still very much in control. And we must have that type of faith, that unshakable faith, if we're going to be in an unshakable kingdom. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, and I forgot to go through all the pictures of them laying down. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, you'll see that in verses 26 through 28, it says, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. When we look at these verses, the Hebrew writer is reminding us that God is shaking the world, or the world is being shaken. Not just the physical world, but the systems, the institutions, the powers, because this is not our home. But praise God that there is one thing that cannot be shaken. Our home in the kingdom of God. If you are a member of the Lord's church, then you are in his kingdom. You are the kingdom because you are the church. And you live on. We sing that song. I live on and on. I live. Yeah. We live on and on and on. If we are members of the Lord's church. If we have been buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, and we are walking a faithful life, we are members of the kingdom that will not be shaken. No matter what happens around us, the world may collapse around us, but God's word stands firm. His promises do not fail. His kingdom does not crumble. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Psalm chapter 46, verses 1 through 3, it says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. The psalmist paints a picture of the worst possible disaster. The earth being removed, mountains crashing into the sea. Yet even then, the writer declares what? We, children of God, will not fear. Why? Because God is with us. He's not just a distant deity. He is a very present help in trouble. And faith does not deny that trouble exists. We know that trouble exists. But faith believes in the greater reality that God is with us during our trouble. Yes, bad things are going to happen to good people. We have to have faith in God. We might not survive that We may get something from the doctor, that diagnosis, and we might not survive that, but we have to have faith in God that when it is our time, it is our time. We're going to fight it. Yes, we're going to do everything. We're going to pray that God's will be done, though, in all things. And we're going to do everything that we can to make it right here on this earth. But our ultimate goal, ladies and gentlemen, is death. The only way that we will ever truly be free is when we die, when we breathe our last, if you are in the unshakable kingdom of Jesus Christ, if you are in the church. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. Friends, your world may be shaking, but your refuge has not moved. Your anchor still holds. We need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, I want you to notice this question. Who shall separate us? Paul goes through a long list, and then we learn in verse 38 of the unwavering conclusion. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unshakable faith is not about how strong you are. It's about how secure you are in God's love. Unshakable faith moves forward with hope. Ladies and gentlemen, faith is not passive. Faith is active. The Shunammite woman moved when her child died. We know this. Saddled her donkey and went. Noah, he built when he was commanded to build, even though rain had not fallen. We didn't talk about him, but Peter, when he stepped out, because he said, Lord, if it is you, bid me come to thee. And Jesus said, what? Come. And Peter said, okay. And he gets out of the boat, and he starts to walk on water. And while he was focused on Jesus Christ, all was good. But when he took that focus away, because the wind got a little strong, and he saw the waves, and he knew that they were, as the Bible describes, boisterous, what happened? He lost focus on Christ, and he sank. And then Jesus, he said, save me. And Jesus reached down, picked him, collected him, and put him in the boat. What about David when he faced Goliath? It wasn't that David had no fear. It was that his faith in God was greater than his fear. When David faced Goliath, he didn't talk about how dangerous Goliath was. He talked about how great God is. Don't talk fear, talk faith. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin? But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Remember when he was standing there with all those young men that was getting ready and no one wanted to battle him? He said, why do y'all fear this uncircumcised Philistine? Remember? That's not a man of God. You know, this world is in uncertain times. We need to let our faith be bigger than our fear. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. In this world, it is temporary. It can be shaken. And one day it will fall. It will be destroyed. But we belong to a heavenly kingdom that cannot be moved. And we serve a king who cannot be defeated. Again, this world will be shaken. We belong to a kingdom that will not be moved. We follow a Savior who cannot fail. And we stand in a love that cannot be broken. So let your faith be like the Shunammite woman, rooted in trust, undeterred by sight, and bold in action. So are you ready and willing to walk in faith? I sure hope so. I sure hope that every one of you here today are ready and willing to walk in faith. I know the invitation has already been given. Of course, the invitation is always open, isn't it, John? And I'm not going to necessarily offer another invitation. But what it is that I want to do with you right now is I want every one of you to look in the spiritual mirror. Put up the mirror, look at your spiritual life, and say, am I truly a man or woman of faith? Do I have a faith that is pleasing in God's sight? Or am I just checking a box and hoping that there is a heaven? Hoping that my name is written in the book of life? Am I someone that's just living and just hoping that I'll be in heaven with God? I hope you're not living your life just hoping. I hope you live your life that you know. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You can only continue to believe in the name of the Son of God as if you have faith in the Son of God. I hope tonight's lesson reminds you of you're not the only one. We have many characters in the Bible who were led by blind faith, but they walked by faith and not by sight. They followed God and they believed in His promises, and they were rewarded. Every one of them were rewarded, those who followed God. You will be rewarded if you continue to grow your faith and follow God. You will have a home in heaven. I can't promise you a reward here because God didn't promise you a reward here. He said that if you can have a more abundant and joyful life over in John chapter 10, verse 10, and I do believe that that is for the Christian. We have an abundant life. We have a joyful life. But I promise you, He's promised a reward if we diligently seek Him. But you got to have that faith. You got to cast away the doubt. So I pray that every one of you has cast away the doubt from your life. And I pray that you are people of a strong faith. Will you bow with me as we close in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy great and glorious name. God, we want to thank you for all of the many blessings that you bestow upon our life. God, we know that as children, sometimes we behave that way as a child. We know, God, that you expect more of us. We pray, God, that we will be strong in your word, and that we will be resilient, and that we will be a faithful people that is well-pleasing in your sight. We pray that you will be with the congregation that meets here at Fairview. We pray that you'll be with the congregation of the Lord's church the world over. We pray, God, that in a world that does not always look to you, we pray we will always look to you. In the world that doesn't think highly of you, we pray, God, that we will shine as a light and that we will stand strong and firm and be anchored in you and your word. And that we will show the world what it is to be people of faith. God, we pray that you will continue to bless us with all of the blessings that you bestow upon our lives daily. We pray you forgive us of our sins. We pray that you'll be with us, guide, guard, and direct us always. It is in Jesus' name we pray this prayer, if it be thy will. Amen.